My mom had said a few months ago that she heard a pastor or a preacher say, the church has stopped working the altar. The church has stopped using the altar for its purpose, to change lives, to minister to people. This is the altar of God. This is where the presence of God, we know the presence of God is in us, but we can know that when you come to the house of God, this is a place where you can find comfort, restoration, healing, answers to your questions. So I want you to keep that in mind as I speak to you this morning, that we're going to have some time in the altar. So allow your spirit to hear what I'm saying. And we're going to allow God to minister to you at the end of service, to get alone with the Lord, to receive. Because I believe this word, the Lord had spoken to me a few weeks ago in my devotion time, and I just... You know, I know I preached last week, so you're getting doubleheader, but that's all right. I just knew that we needed to speak this word, and this is about having spirit-led emotions. Having spirit-led emotions. You know, what we just came through, you know, with the pandemic, no one's ever been through it. No one knew what to do, but there's a lot of emotional things going on. And I believe that the enemy, you know, the church stood up and the church did what it was supposed to do, but the enemy tried to bring a lot of division through emotions, through family members, through the church body, what people think, what they believe. I'm not here to tell you any of that. I'm just here to tell you that early on I realized I wasn't going to let my emotions get involved or my opinion. I was going to be kind. I was going to be sweet. I was going to treat people no matter what they thought or did or said or looked like. What they were wearing, what they weren't wearing, it didn't matter. I wanted to have my emotions led by the Spirit because that was what the enemy was bringing to divide. The body of Christ, families that are believers and love each other, to allow these little foxes in by our emotional realm. We cannot ever be led by our emotions, church. Our mind, will, and emotions, we got to put them aside. Our flesh wants to dwell in there and move around in there. And so as I was having some devotion time, I came across the story and I was reading about Lazarus. And I want to read the text this morning. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we're going to read through this and take some time. No, I want to take some time. I want to read through the text. If you have your Bible or whatever your Bible is on, you can read through me. But I really felt the Lord said to just read the text through. And as you read, open up your spirits to understand and realize that Jesus was a man just like us. You know, in Philippians 2, it says that he came to earth as a man. And there's a reason for that. If he came to earth as a deity, as a God that was above man, we would always say what sometimes the church does when they look at leaders, say, oh, well, pastor has got it together. You know, I can't get to that point. No, you can get where you look up to see somebody who maybe is a little further along than you. And Jesus, though the Son of God and the perfect Lamb, was a man. Amen. He had a mother and a father. Amen. He had siblings. He had co-workers that drove him crazy in the natural. And so we can learn and glean so much from Jesus just walking earth, but he was an emotional being. You know, we're not going to talk about it this morning, but when he was in the garden, he did not want to be crucified. He cried until blood came out of his eyes and tears. He knew he had to do it, but he also said, if there's another way, Father, show me now. So there was some emotion there. But one thing we understand about Jesus, he was always controlled in his emotions. And that's what we really need to be, is controlled in our emotional realm. You know, we can't get worked up. I played sports my whole life. You can ask my buddy Tommy. We have butted heads many times over the years playing softball, basketball. Your emotions get into it. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're always like, yo, man, sorry, hey, whatever. But your emotions get going. Now we see no self-control. Why? Because they're not controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's where we have to really live, church. We have to be there. You know, if something happens, you need to go in your car, your lung break, and scream because you want to scream on the job, do it in the car. Go for a walk, stamp and walk hard, but don't let the world see you react that way, because they're looking to see, oh, how are you going to respond to this emotional issue? How are you going to act this way? And we need to be that light to the world. Because as the world goes darker, our light shines brighter. It's a lot easier to live a godly life. People will see it. They'll see it in your spouse, in your marriage, in your children, how you conduct yourself in the job. Just what I said at that testimony in the beginning. Here's somebody doing more work than they're supposed to be doing, and somebody wants to badmouth them, but God takes care of them. Gives them a raise when the other person gets fired because they're complaining about this person, just doing their thing, smile on their face. Sure, I'll take it. And the world will understand and realize The Bible says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he'll reap. Amen. So let's just look at the text here, John chapter 11. Like I said, I just want to read through it. The message is not super long today. At least it doesn't seem to be, but who knows what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do. But I just want to read through this. We know the story of Lazarus, but as we read through this, think about Jesus, his emotional state. This was like Jesus' best friend. You have to understand that. He was very close with Martha and Mary. They were very close family friends. So there was some emotion involved in what's going on. Verse 1, we'll start there. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I'm not going to stop and make points. I want to make them in a minute, but you can start to see some things are stirring already. How Jesus reacts and what he says. And that's the last time I'm going to stop. So, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, will he not just get well? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in his sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I think that's really funny. They're like, he's sleeping, he's going to wake up. He's dead. Get what I'm saying? Sorry, I did stop. I just think it's funny. There's an emotion with some coworkers. Amen? All right. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem and about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met with him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Amen. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came there, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with him were weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then when they took him away, the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you are always here. Hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had seen these things, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And so Jesus was dealing with some emotions here. Jesus was dealing with the emotions of his disciples, with his family friend, and thinking about it. So let's go back and look at a few things here and kind of set some things up for you. And then I'm going to challenge you this morning of how we have to live our life in the emotional realm. Because we are emotional beings. Someone passes away, we get upset. That's a grieving process. We don't accomplish something we want to accomplish. There's an emotion there. That's okay. But it cannot control us. It cannot knock us off our game to where we're, you know, out of it and laying in bed and not functioning. And that's what the enemy wants. That's one of those things that the enemy does to believers. You know, he's not going to get you to maybe sin in certain areas, but he wants to knock you off course and just get you to sputter around. If you've ever seen a creek after it's run, the rain is rain and there's maybe a bend in the creek and you get those spinning pools where the water is just spinning really fast. And in normal times, the stream just nicely moves. But when that water's spinning in one place, it's just making like a little whirlpool. That's what the enemy wants to do. Just get you spinning in one spot. Keeping you from being a witness. Keeping you from ministering your family. Keeping you from moving forward in the things of God. Just get you spinning. If all he can do is waste some time, then he's out there taking the time that you're wasting to do work for the kingdom of darkness. That's what the enemy wants. Don't let him do that with your emotions. Keep your emotions in full force moving forward at all times. Amen? So verse 6, the first part of 6, says, so when Jesus heard this, he was sick. So here's the Son of God, knowing full well that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet his emotions came upon him. He became sick. Why? His emotions came up. Oh, he's dead. You think you're going to raise him? Think about the stuff the enemy was saying to him, trying to buffet his mind, just like we hear in our mind. So he had to gather himself because this is an emotional connection. When we go through something that's emotional for us, that's with somebody close, we have to gather ourselves. But we can see the next verse in the second part of B, it says he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews are trying to kill you. You want to go there again? Jesus said, aren't there not 12 hours in a day? And he talks about that. So what does Jesus do? I really believe he just waited for the Holy Spirit to say, now's the time to go. Amen. Now's the time. 2 days. You know, Martha and Mary are getting anxious. The body's starting to stink. Why is he not just rushing there? That's why we have to make sure that our emotions are completely led by the Spirit of God. When it's time to go, God will move us to do it. Amen. We're going to get to the task that God wants us to get to. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't just jump in his car and go. He didn't get the fastest camel they had and said, let's go. That was a joke. He waited. He gathered himself. Sometimes you need to do that. There's something that can be said about not moving until you wait on the Lord for his direction. It was a dangerous road ahead. Now we know Jesus had to go to the cross. And this is the funny thing with his disciples. If we go there, we're going to get stoned. He's like, guys, I'm going to the cross. Just stick with me. You're going to be fine. I'm a superhero. I'm immortal. They can't touch me. But yet, constantly, their emotional is getting, oh my God, if we go there, they're going to stone us. And again, Jesus had to deal with the disciples over and over again in this area. Don't be one of those people that's so feeble-minded that you know what Christ says about you and for you. You know what your future is. It's already laid out. Amen. Don't let your emotions knock you off course and say, oh my gosh, how can I get through this? If Jesus has already promised you, through his word, you're going to get through it. Just wait on the Lord. Move on the Lord. Amen? Verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. So the word friend here describes a close friend. It's the word philo, or, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's a close family love. It's a close family friend. So Jesus is dealing with the emotions of, here's a close family friend I'm going to deal with, I'm going to minister to. So again, his emotions are, he's saying, hey guys, we have to go. Lazarus, our friend, He's trying to convey that there's some emotion here, but yet he's still waiting and moving according to what the Lord is telling him. Amen. Verse 16, then Thomas, good old Doubting Thomas, right? Who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, we better go with him or we're not going to make it. We better stick to this guy. So he's starting to doubt, like, we better stay with him. We're probably going to die. We're going to get stoned on the way. So he's planting these emotional seeds in his fellow co-workers. Now Jesus has to deal with this all over again. He's planting these seeds. It doesn't say Thomas said to Jesus. He said to his fellow disciples. So when someone starts to talk to you in the emotional realm, you need to quickly stop it. Amen. And say, this is what the word is telling me. Well, I feel this way, or I have these symptoms, or this is what's going on with my checkbook, or this is going on with my kids. Stop them and gather yourself and say, what does the word say about your children? What does the word say about your finances? What does the word say about your physical body? Because we know, you want to find negative things? Go to your phone, turn on the TV, talk to a non-believer, go for a walk, go to the grocery store. If you really want to be challenged, go to the gas pump. You want to hear negative? You can find negative everywhere. We need to start being the positive and control, allow our emotions be controlled by the things of God. Amen? And not be planting those seeds and talking. Jump to verse 21 here. 21 and 32, they kind of say the same things. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you only been here, my brother would have not died. And then 32, then Mary says, Jesus, where were you? If you were here, he wouldn't have been dead. And so now he's dealing with the emotional, soulish answers of the family. Why did they call on Jesus? They knew Jesus could raise him from the dead. But some doubt's creeping in. Some emotion is starting. Sure, he's in the tomb. He's wrapped in burial clothes. He's stinking. He's rotting. For all they know, the stones rolled in front of it. He could have been in there singing and dancing and having a good old time thinking, thank God I got away from my sisters. I got a little break here for 4 days. I don't have to do any work. We don't know what was going on in the tomb. They just put him in there and wrapped him. He was probably like, sweet, I got away from my sisters. Now, I don't have sisters, but I work with a lot of girls in the office. So I would say, I know how that goes sometimes, right? But, you know, we don't know what was going on there. So here's his sister saying, geez, if you were only here, both of them said the same thing, right? So we have to watch out for that soulish realm that pops up, our mind, will, and emotions. You know, sometimes it may pop up and we say, oh, man, say God, forgive me. I don't want to put those words out there. I want to change them. Take them back. Forgive me. Don't let them just stay out there and say, oh, okay, I won't do it next time. Stop them. Ask for forgiveness. Move on. Amen. Go back up to 22 through 27. It says, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. In the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Amen. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She says to him, yes, Lord, I do believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. So Jesus calmly answers the question. No soulish answer, no fleshly answer, just the word. Just like he answered the devil when he was misquoting scripture and misusing scripture. He came back, it is written. Jesus answers with the word. We must answer these emotions not with emotional answers, with the word. And sometimes that's very hard to do when we're staring death in the face. Here's the tomb. My brother's in there. The stone's in front of it. I know the natural circumstances, but we have to go to the spirit. We have to go to the word. Do you need a change on your job or with your coworkers or something going on in your family? Speak the word. Speak it in love. Jesus doesn't yell at her. He doesn't get upset. He just calmly says, didn't I not tell you that I am the resurrection and life? Whoever believes in he will live again. And then she questions him. Yes, I know that in the eternal. No. I'm saying, do you want to live now? Do you want to see your brother raised now? That calm answer. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Just be calm in your answer. Gather your emotions. Allow it to be spirit led. Amen. A couple more. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. And Jesus was feeling the emotional here, and this word means anger. So he was angry and he was acting with his deep feeling, but he was mad that the family had to go through this and that his best friend had died. But Jesus stuck to the business at hand. There's something also to be said about not getting being able to be knocked off your game. I've used the example before. If you're an athlete and someone's talking trash and someone's trying to knock you off your spot, you can't get lulled into that. You can't get sucked into that. You have to gather your emotions, do it on the court, do it on the field, do it how you're supposed to do it on the job. Don't allow the emotional people in your office to chatter. Stick to what you're supposed to do. Moms who stay home with their children or dads, when the kids are in your ear and chit-chit-chit, calmly, you're not going to control the house. I am. Amen. You're not going to control my emotions. The Spirit of God is. If I said it's quiet time, it's quiet time. If I said to go sit in color, go sit in color. Years ago, we had somebody come over to the house to play with Anthony. I don't know, it was 2 or 3 years old, some neighborhood kid, and we had him in for dinner, and this kid was not disciplined, like no discipline. We sit down to dinner, and our kids, it's dinner time, we sit down, we're eating. This kid, we sat down for 2 seconds. No, I don't want to eat. Got up and tried to run back down in the basement to play. And we're like, no, it's dinner time. We're going to eat. And he's like, no, I'm not hungry. And Nikki's like, no, you're going to sit down. We're going to eat. The whole time this is going on, Anthony was like 3. He's like this kid's going to get killed. My mom's going to kill him. They didn't talk back like that. Now, my kids weren't perfect, but there was a structure. There wasn't reaction and emotions. When they were younger, they didn't want to eat something or threw their food or made a fuss, and I'm not eating that. I was like, okay, it's going to be waiting for you right there. You're not eating cheese puffs. You're not having bagel bites. That's what you're going to eat when you come back to it. And so you don't allow your emotions, because sometimes if you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, it gets tiring and you want to give in. And especially maybe by the third child, you're like, dude, eat whatever you want. I don't care at this point. Go in the cupboard and pick something out for yourself. I know how that is. Anthony says all the time, Nico gets to eat whatever he wants. When I was home, I had to do that. I said, just calm, cool your jets. He's fine. But as a family, don't let your children get you all ramped up. Don't let your coworkers get you all ramped up. Don't let your neighbors get you all ramped up. Certainly don't let your enemies get you all worked up. Amen. So Jesus stuck to the business at hand. He didn't get knocked off his game so easily. There's something to be said about that. Verse 35. One of the most famous scripture verses of all time, the shortest, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Think of the context here. What we're talking about is emotions. We're talking about how emotions can overwhelm us. Now we're talking about the Son of God, knowing full well that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why is he crying? Why? He's a human being. He saw the anguish in Martha and Mary. He knew his friend was in the tomb. There's to say maybe a little doubt was coming in saying, can you really raise him from the dead? What if it doesn't work this time? Why does the Bible bother to say Jesus wept? Why does it take the time to say that? I believe so that we can see as an example that emotions are hard to control sometimes. That he felt the emotions of everybody around where Lazarus had died, his disciples doubting him. So we have to make sure that we stick to the plan, which is the word of God. Don't get wrapped up in these emotions. They always want to knock you off course. Again, you go back to they just want to spin you. That's really what emotions want to do. Spin you. We've gone through something where people have been alone and lonely and suicide rates increase and drug abuse and alcohol abuse because people were alone, isolated. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. And he tried to do it to the church. And he tries to do it in our mind. Don't let this emotional issues get to you. Amen. The last verse, and then we're going to just talk about a few things. And I said to challenge you in your emotional realm. I believe God wants to do some emotional healing today. I really believe that. And when I go through some things, I want you to mark them down, write them down. And if that's you, we're going to have some altar time today. I mean, you can choose to be and stay in the same emotional state that you came in with, or you've been carrying for 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years, where the ugliness tries to rear its head, or the generational issue of how you react to things. Your generational issues are with Christ. There is no issue. Amen. You're an heir to the throne of God, not what your parents did, your mother or father, your sister or brother. What did you call it, Nikki? Pods? No, what did you say last night? Your family? Your foo? F-O-O? Family of origin. I like that. That's what they talk about in school, your family of origin, like who you're around, your mother, your father. Our foo is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The foo. I like that. The spiritual foo, that's your foo. Not your mother, not your father, not your grandmother, not your grandfather. Lovely people. I love all my family members. But my foo is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where I get my identity. Where's our identity? It's in Christ Jesus. Right? Amen? So you learn something. Whose foo are you? The Trinity, the big three. Amen. You're never going to forget that. The last one, 38 and 39. Then Jesus again groaning in himself. So he's still battling with some emotion as he's going up to the tomb. Came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone was in front of it. Jesus walks up, says, take it away. So there's emotion going here, trying to rise up and cause him again to get off track. Jesus got right back to business. After that, a little emotional, started to rise up. He said, ho, move that stone. Get it out of the way. Then we know the rest of the story. He's going to stink. What's going to happen? No. Move it. Amen. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. We know if he said, come forth, the entire graveyard would have emptied. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in all of us. So he says, just Lazarus today. Come forth. Come out. Amen. And so we can see, do you get a picture of how Jesus, who came to earth as the Son of God, as a human, dealt with emotions? There's many other stories in the Bible. Jesus went to the temple. He got mad. There's emotions that Jesus shows throughout the whole Word of God. But this one story just kind of stuck to my spiritual ribs to say, you know what? This is something we can learn from. Again, knowing he was going to raise Lazarus, still had these waves of emotion. We're going to have waves of emotion. I wish I could say you're not going to. You will. But you need to keep your emotions straight, intact, based on the word, speaking the word, so that as you're going through them, you just start to, you level them out. Amen. So here's a couple key points and some scripture verses. And again, apply these to yourself. If you need a healing in the emotional realm, we must be in control of our emotions at all times, or they will control us. So if you have a problem controlling your emotions, quick to be angry, quick to be sad, quick to be happy when you shouldn't be happy, everything is happy-go-lucky, but you don't ever deal with anything, that's not a good thing either. Ha ha ha, I'll just put those bills in the drawer and I'll never look at them again. You have to make sure that your emotions are controlled. Galatians chapter 5. These scripture verses, I don't think going to be too new, but it's amazing how and what I hear and see people doing and saying, it doesn't seem like they're really applying these verses, so we're just going to keep saying them until they drive home. Amen? Galatians 5, 16 through 24. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Then you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our emotions are in that fleshly realm. Don't always think of this as sin. Our emotions can drive us to places we don't want to go to and things we don't want to say. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So you don't do the things that you want to. How many times have we been in the emotional realm and we've done and said things we did not want to do and say? But our emotions are driving the car. You know that silly song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Well, our emotions wants to take the wheel of our life and wants to take us to places when we get there, we're like, how in the world did I get here? Our emotions took us there. We got emotional. But if you are led, verse 18, led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. There's an emotion. Selfish ambitions, that's an emotion. Dissensions, that's an emotion. Heresies, envy, that's an emotion. murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you before, and just as I told you the time of past, that those who practice those things are not inherit the kingdom of God. Our emotions can get us right out of our inheritance. Don't go there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of these are emotions? Love, joy is an emotion, peace is an emotion. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. 25, we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So how do we allow ourselves not to be controlled? Be led by the Spirit. Control the emotions, stay in the Spirit realm. Okay, this is not anything new, but if you're having problems with anger, short fuse, quick to talk about somebody, quick to be envious or covet something, you may need some help in this area. The Lord will touch you this morning. Amen. The Lord will clean that area out so that you are led by the Spirit, not led by how you used to react. The Bible says we're a new creature when we come to Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. Clothe yourself in righteousness. So we should never be acting the way we were. But sometimes after we've been saved for a while, some of those old things, they slowly start to creep back in. We see our family members doing it, right? So think, we want to be in the Trinity foo, not our family foo. Amen. All right? The next one, our mind must be full of spiritual thinking, renewed thinking by the word daily, not full of emotional thinking. So there's a mindset of spiritual thinking, a renewal of your mind by the word thinking, not emotional thinking. But this is what my checkbook says. But I'm a tither and I'm a giver, and this is what the word says. So the emotional realm and the spirit realm, they don't go together. Stick with the spiritual realm. But I'm feeling these symptoms, but the word says, by the stripes of Jesus, I've already been healed. So I'm going to get away from the thinking because of how I feel. But my mom and dad always said this about me, but the Bible says that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And so that's a thinking. It's a mindset. I spoke a couple years ago about having a heavenly mindset. If we keep our mind focused on eternity, the things of this world and the desires of the world have much less importance to us when we're focused on eternity. That doesn't mean we just drive around a cloud and we don't take care of ourselves. We don't take care of, I'm just worshiping the Lord and doing nothing. No, within your job, within your family, within your marriage, within your relationships, heavenly minded. Every decision you make, everything you say, heavenly minded. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit so that the flesh doesn't take over. Give you a couple verses here. You can write them down. I'll read them to you. Ephesians 4:23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Whenever someone comes to me with an issue of pornography or an issue, strong issue in their mind, I'm saying this is the go-to verse. When that starts to come against you, and you can use it for anything, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are a good report, whatsoever things are commendable, that's what, you start saying that, and all of a sudden, all that stuff just goes, it just goes. Amen. But the problem is the next step when you get involved in those things, and we don't go towards the word, we go towards the sin. Then it becomes harder to say those things. Shame comes in. Guilt comes in. Here I go again. I'll do it when I'm done with it. That's what happens. But if immediately you speak to it, whatsoever things, say to it, that's what I'm going to dwell on. Amen? Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, a lot of times we like to read the second verse, right? Do not be conformed to this world. But really what Paul is saying here is present your bodies first to the Lord, because that's the only way you're going to be able to not be conformed. But if your hands are doing all this bad stuff and your eyes are doing looking at all this stuff and your feet are taking where you don't want to go, it's very hard to be conformed to the word. You're conforming yourself to the world. So get your bodies to be presentable as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The last one, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your heart and your mind. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Amen? So we need to make sure that we have spiritual thinking. Three more here. Our will must be in line with the word, not in line with our emotions. That's a tough one. Because we are sometimes of strong-willed people. Sometimes we're a little stubborn. We have to make sure our will is in line with the word. God's plan over our plan. Constantly waiting on the Lord. Let's look at a couple of verses here. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths and make them straight and plain. That's the will of God for you. A straight path, not a windy, crazy, falling off cliffy path. It's a path of blessing for you. 1 John, let's look at that one. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. So God's will for our lives is a blessed life. Yeah. We want to say, oh, God's will is hard and God's statute. No, they're just protection. They're just guidelines for us to keep us out of trouble. And so the confidence that we have is whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. So be asking things according to his will. Prosperity is in his will. Amen. So it's okay to ask to be prosperous. Amen. Health is in his will. It's okay to ask to be healthy. A sound mind is in his will. It's okay to have a sound mind. Amen. Having a godly marriage is in his will. It's okay to have that. Amen. Having children that serve the Lord all the days of their life, not expecting them to waver and then come back, is in his will. Start believing God for that. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, the last verse here. Ephesians 1:17 and through 19. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us believers, according to the working of his mighty power. God wants to see us blessed and highly favored, church. I said it last week. There's an inheritance in the things of God. Why are we as believers not tapping into that inheritance by our choices and by what we're doing? We must make sure that we keep our will in line with the word, not with our emotions. Amen. Two more. We cannot let our emotions control us. We must let the word control our emotions. So that's a little different. See, we must control our emotions so it doesn't control us. That's fine. But we have to make sure that our emotions are controlled by the word. It's a little different. The word's got to be the guidelines to our emotions. We have to speak the word to our emotions. The emotions don't want to hear the word. Our mind doesn't want to tell our emotions because pity parties are much easier and more fun sometimes. But we got to speak to it. Do we react in the flesh first or the spirit first? So Romans 8, this is where we know that our emotions are led by the word of God, by our first reaction. The first reaction. Nikki would always, we always say when we talk in the house jokingly, you know, when you're making a choice, go with the first choice. Because when you start wavering, We always go back, what was the first thing you wanted? Oh, that's what I wanted. Then we're going with that. Let's get pizza. See, it was the first thing that came up. What we wanted for dinner was pizza. Don't try to waver and go to Chipotle or, no, let's go and get pizza. Stick with the first thing that you said. And so our first reaction tells us, are we, our emotions led by the word? Because if our first reaction is a word-based thing, then we, okay, we're going to speak the word over this situation. So Romans 8, 5 through 11 says this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war against God. It's an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor it can never be. So then those who are led by the flesh can never please God. Here's the problem with allowing your emotions to control you as opposed to the word control you. You're never going to please God. Because our emotions are flesh-based. But they are controllable. They are something that are subject to our confession because words are powerful. They're subject to what we're saying and what we're doing. And so verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not in him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life of righteousness. So think about this when we look at this scripture verse. When we accept Christ, okay, Jesus coming through our heart, immediately the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Now, some people think, oh, well, if I don't have my prayer language, is the Spirit of God living in me? Don't mix the two up. The Spirit of God immediately dwells in you the second you ask Christ to come in your heart. You have opened that door and he's, boom, he's in there. Now, you got to think of him. He's like a little bit of a cage, like, I want out, I want out. And how does he come out? Your prayer language. I want to help you. I want to help you. Let me out. Let me out. I want to help you. And so people confuse with, oh, I'm not really filled with the Spirit because I'm not speaking in my prayer language. That's two different things. You are immediately filled with the Spirit of God. The prayer language is evidence to everybody around you that you are filled. That's why it's a sign to the unbelievers. Your prayer language is a sign to the unbelievers. Whether they think you're crazy or not, there's no doubt in their mind when you're a tongue-talking, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost person, whoa, I know where they stand. And I don't know if I'm going to be hanging around them, but you know what? What it does is it draws the world in. Because when they lack and they're battling, they know where to come to. Sooner or later, you're going to wear them down spiritually. If you stay on your game, you have all the tools in you. I said it a few months ago when I spoke, right? The toolbox. Don't leave the toolbox in the spiritual garage. Get the toolbox out and start using all the tools that you have. Your prayer language, your faith talk, your serving, your tithing, your giving, your confession, your walk. These are all tools you need to be using. But the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're not, your body is not controlled by the flesh anymore. Now, if we start being disobedient to the Spirit of God, and we start living a life of the flesh, guess who you're giving control back over to? And then what do we have to do to correct it? Forgive me, God. I'm sorry. Cleanse me, wash me. Immediately, go, Spirit of God takes over, we got to start again. And again, essentially, what is the enemy doing? Really just wasting your time. Okay, I got him for a few weeks, I'll leave him alone, let him have a good time, and I'm going to come back again. That's what he does. The Bible says it. He comes back, once the house is clean, he comes back with more demons to go after you, expect it to happen, but you're more than a conqueror. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? That's the fourth one. Here's the last one. We can never let our emotions make our decisions. Our decisions must be based on what the Word instructs us and what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. It's okay to be emotional and show emotions. Jesus did. But when it comes to decision making, decisions should never be made out of the emotional realm. My family will tell you, I am very slow to decision making. Sometimes they don't care for it. But I am a person that does not like regret. I'm a person that does not like wasted time. And I am definitely a person who does not like wasted money. Because we work hard for our money, And so I take step, buy things, vacations, this, I'll research this. Now everybody just hands it to me. Here you go. This is what we need. Go figure it out. They don't even try anymore. And I don't make decisions out of emotions. I never have. Oh, that's nice. I want to get that. Oh, I got to have that. I'm going to wait. If I'm to have it, I'll have it. The Lord's not withholding any good thing from me. But I don't make decisions based on emotion. And when it comes to your children, don't get wrapped up in the emotions. Make decisions based on the things of God. When it comes to your marriage or some big decisions, you better make sure it's not emotionally driven. Amen. If you need to go take a drive to clear your head or get away from your spouse for a minute, don't make an emotional decision. Make it and keep it based on the Word of God. Look at a couple of these verses. I'm going to give them to you. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives you generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. This I found this the other day, a scripture I never saw it before. It's awesome. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So if you're making decisions based on the things of God and not emotions, boom, here it is. You're going to have a bright future. You're going to have a great time in the things of God. But when you're stepping out and making decisions according to your emotions, God's not involved. We're in trouble. Keeping our emotions under control of the Spirit and grounded in the Word will make us stronger, both physically and spiritually. How many know that stress physically takes a toll on you? And what drives stress? Our emotions. We're mad, we're upset, we're angry, we're worried, we're scared. These are emotions. That's what causes our physical man to be broken down. Have you ever come across somebody who you maybe knew in high school or college or whatever, you're believing God, you look good. You don't look as old as some of the world does because sin takes a toll on your life. And when you look at it, you're like, wow, you're looking good. And then you look at them and they look tired and they look, you know, disheveled and bags on their eyes. Because that's what sin does. It just takes a toll on you physically. And God can change that in an instant. We've seen so many of you who've come to church looking one way, and what God has done in your life is amazing to see the change and transformation in people's lives. But that's what our emotional realm, it wants to go against our physical realm. And then spiritually, the enemy just wants to waste your time. Again, there may not be a sin issue, but there's a waste of time issue. The altar is always the best place to allow God to deal with you. God moves anywhere, church. But there is something to be said about coming to the altar to bring what you have an issue with and just laying it at the feet of Jesus. Peter never would have walked on the water if he just thought about it. He had to activate his faith. We talked to the kids on Friday night. We're talking to them about faith. Faith is based on the Word, and it's an act of obedience. And so I'm charging you today, if there's an emotional thing that you're dealing with, we go back to the topics here. Do your emotions control you? Or are you controlling your emotions? If they're the outburst, the quick, if that's something God's dealing with you, come to the altar this morning. Lay it at his feet. Is your mind a mind that immediately goes to the emotional thinking, you know, scared, anxious, worried, what I've done in the past, or do you need to allow it to be a spiritual, renewed thinking daily? The next one we talked about was, is your will in line with the Word, or is your will in line with your emotions? Now, that's a big one, I believe, for the body of Christ. Is we know what the Word says. It's time for us to start walking it out, not walking it out in our emotions. Do we let the emotions control us, or are we controlled by the Word? Is our emotions a word? Are they controlled by the Word? And then we can never let our decisions, if you're an emotional decision maker, and I think this has a lot to do with financial stewardship. If you're not a good steward, making bad financial choices, that's emotional decision making. Or out of anxiety or worry, or I have to do this. You know, it's like nothing against car salesmen. Love Tony, anybody else sells cars. Let me go back to my manager. Well, you know, you only got 1 hour or this deal expires. Baloney. Oh, you got to make this decision today. Or, you know, one time we purchased actually our timeshare years ago when we were with the kids. And if you don't take it today, I said, you know what? we go home and we pray about everything. You're not going to tell me I have to make a decision right now. Well, you're going to lose this and lose that. I said, doesn't matter. We went home. We prayed about it. We wound up buying it. I told the guy, I said, we're going to pray. I called him back. He was shocked. I called him back. Because, you know, their thing is if they lose you, you're off the hook. But I said, no, we're going to pray about it. And you know what? We got all the things they talked about. Don't let the enemy sell you a baloney line. You got to make a decision right now by pushing your buttons of emotion. Amen. Move in God's timing for your decision making. Amen. So we're going to just play and worship a little bit. If you have to leave, you're more than welcome to. But I encourage you, church, the best place for God to deal with these issues and at least get them started. Some of us, this may take a little bit of time, but the altar is a good jump start for God to clean it out and deal with it. Because I can tell you one thing, when you leave tonight, tomorrow, guess what's going to try to rear its ugly head? Even harder than before is your emotions. But now you're going to hear me ringing in your head. Now you're going to hear the word of God and the spirit of God ringing in your head. Say, oh, that's what he was talking about. Oh, now I identify where that problem is. Oh, I know what that's going to turn into. Identify it today in the spirit. Come to the altar. Lay your emotions. It's okay to be an emotional person. Jesus showed us emotions happen. They're okay. But every single instance in that story, he never got knocked off the track. He waited. He kindly talked. He corrected. Then he spoke the word and saw the change happen. Amen. So I encourage you this morning to come to the altar. Spend some time in the presence of God. We're not on a schedule here. The altars will stay open as long as they need to stay open. If you have to go, the children in the back, they're all smiling. And if they're not poking each other, they're fine. Miss Dawn's back there. Nothing's going to happen. But spend some time in the presence of God. Spend some time saying, God, this is an emotion. Maybe it's all five. Maybe I hit a little bit on each one. Don't think, oh, man. Or maybe it's like, yeah, I don't think so. Sit in your seat for a second. Say, God, is there something you need to deal with me today? It's always your choice when you come into the house of God to leave the same way you come in or leave changed. That is not on us. We just handed you the dinner. I am not going to fork it into your mouth or cut it up for you. You have to eat it. You have to digest it spiritually and apply it so that you grow as a spiritual being. Amen. We love you. We'll see you Wednesday. The altars are open for God to minister to you.